We have a few more weeks in 1 Peter. And I wonder sometimes that even Peter expected people to talk about his letter quite this long. But we are. Peter is continuing the thought, and you will see, even if you look in the passage in the middle of your bulletin, that there is some repetition, that Peter is recapping things that he has already spent two or three chapters talking about. And I want to explore just a couple other dimensions of the topic that he is bringing up, because it is an enormous part of our human experience, and because it is sometimes a challenge to our witness, but always an opportunity for witness. And that is just the notion that suffering happens. It does. Has anybody noticed? Has anybody here never had a bad day? Has anybody here never cried? Has anybody here never cut yourself or bruised yourself or... Don't look at me like that, Andy. Okay. It's a fact. I mean, it just is. And it does not mean that you are not faithful to God. Sometimes you get yourself in trouble because you are being stupid. But the fact that you are a believer has not spared you from a certain amount of pain. Most of you have figured this out already. Today's text here is, I'm going to put it on the screen in three pieces. The whole thing is in your bulletin. We'll look at it in three chunks, partly because it doesn't fit on the screen legibly. Dear friends, now Peter has been explaining, and Peter has been admonishing. Peter has been really preaching all the way through this letter. And this term here, this is where it gets personal. He really sincerely cares that the people he is writing to understand what he is trying to tell them. He is passionate about this. This is not just a textbook that he is writing. It's heart to heart. And it's heart to heart with them, and it is heart to heart with you. God wants you to know these things because of his immense love for you. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. But quite honestly, how many times do we ever get up in any given morning and think, oh my goodness, today I might really suffer and endure and enjoy the glory of God? Do we think those things in the same sentence? Not usually. We're kind of hoping and expecting that we will encounter something that is wonderful, incredible, uplifting, and awesome, and that we will not feel any pain. These are ideas that do not commonly exist together in a typical human experience. Have I told you anything you don't know already? Sorry, we keep on moving. It's nothing strange. And Peter is pointing out that we need to remember this is nothing strange. First of all, this has been around for a very, 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 very long time. Since human beings have decided to go their own way and do their own thing, that has had consequences. The fall is recorded in the book of Genesis. The moment at which, knowing that we are defying God, that relationship becomes damaged. God, in order to preserve us from his own immediate judgment, has distanced himself a little bit from what it was in Eden, because we would not survive otherwise. But that distancing has consequences for the natural order. It has consequences for our existence. It's not just retribution and punishment because of the fall. It is simply the fact that if we're no longer perfect, we can no longer be in his full immediate presence. And we're not really designed to be out of it. Okay, the suffering has been around for a long time. The second thing to keep in mind about that to help us understand that these are not strange things that happen, the persecutions that we're talking about, is that Jesus said this was coming. He said it was coming. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. I read this at the beginning of the service. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. There is a very key Greek term that is totally missing from this paragraph. Do you know what it is? If. The word if is not here. If you suffer, if you're insulted, if you are persecuted, is not the language of the passage. It is part of the reality of discipleship and part of the experience of fulfilling the Great Commission is that sometimes things are going to hurt. It's not limited to the tribulation. Sometimes you will hear, and you will hear teachings from some pulpits that will tell you that if you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is just going to come up roses and you aren't going to be here for the tribulation. That's just for other people. Jesus says point blank to his disciples, and he is not talking about eschatology when he does it, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He does not say you will never have a problem because I have overcome the world. He says you will have trouble, but you do not have to despair over it because you have me. So the trouble you experience takes a different place. It seems really strange, and I'll confess to you, it seems strange to preach on this topic the day after the wedding we just had. Because what an amazing day. And what a joy-filled day. And to talk even 24 hours later about suffering in the world, which is absolutely enormous, seems odd. But repeatedly, Peter, Paul, Jesus, they bring together these themes of suffering and joy that we do not tend to explore jointly. We don't. Let's take a minute and just explore the bigger picture of the problem, what the theologians will call the problem of pain. Well, anybody that's hurt their thumb knows it's a problem, but the problem of pain. This whole, why is there, if God is loving, why is there suffering in the world? And usually people will posit that question assuming there's no answer to it and they've proven a point, which would be incorrect on their part. The bigger picture of pain is this. When people are struggling, and I will tell you that when I meet people who no longer worship or think that they have a reason not to believe in God or serve God, this is one of the primary reasons they will give. I prayed that something bad wouldn't happen and it happened otherwise. Therefore, I no longer accept God. I don't want to believe in him. I don't want to believe in God anyways, and this is my excuse. The bigger picture is this. The effect of the fall is a distancing of God from us. It plays out in the natural order. Natural disasters do not appear to have been part of the original created order. But when God is not imminently fully present, things come a little bit unglued. They do not proceed in the order that they would otherwise. Natural disasters and unstable health fall in this category. All right, we'll talk in a minute about why God has taken this step back. Well, partly we asked him to. Health, natural disasters. These are things that we deal with that are not part of the order that God created that we read about in the beginnings of the book of Genesis, or the beginnings of the Bible, where God was personally, imminently, daily, right there, present, fully. Natural disasters, unstable health. We deal with the fact that things come apart. We deal with the fact that our bodies do not function limitlessly. First origin of pain is simply the effect of the fall and God stepping back. It's a consequence. It's not a retributive mean thing. You ate the apple, so I'm going to make you feel pain. You ate the apple, you broke the relationship, you hurt the relationship. God has stepped back because that which is unholy cannot survive the presence of a holy God. So for our survival, he steps back. We're just dealing with the consequences of human nature taking its own course, however many years ago it was. Consequences of our own personal choices, because we're neither omniscient nor are we perfectly obedient. Sometimes we suffer because we made the wrong decision. We did the wrong thing. Some of our own suffering is because of decisions we made decades ago. Some of our own suffering is because we intend to make the wrong decision an hour from now. We are not omniscient. We sometimes make mistakes, but we are not perfectly obedient. That is what we call sin. There's a difference. And I want to reiterate what some of you explored in the Bible study Thursday night, I think about a month or two ago. We all make mistakes. Yes, but we're not talking about mistakes. A mistake is when you don't realize you're doing the wrong thing and you figure it out after the fact. When you do know that you're doing the wrong thing and you do it anyways and you do it over and over and over again, or you do know you're supposed to do something and you don't do it and you fail to do it over and over and over again, that's sin. That's not a mistake. When you know fully well what you're doing and that it's wrong, that is not a mistake. Okay? We are not omniscient. Yes, we do sometimes make mistakes, but we're also not rather perfectly obedient. So sometimes we know it's a mistake. We're going to do it anyways. And there are consequences. We get very irritable that we can't do what we want and decide what the outcome is going to be. But those you can pick one or the other. That is the way of it. Some suffering, and in fact a great deal of suffering, human suffering, is the consequence of the actions of somebody else. Okay? It's the child who dies in the car accident because someone else was drinking and behind the wheel. It is the genocides that are perpetrated because somebody else has led an entire nation in a really, really foul direction. It is the health issues that somebody has because of, who knows, a parent that didn't feed them right or smoked in the car or who knows what. Some of what we endure and some of what we watch other people endure, the traumas and the anxieties, these are a result of other people's actions. Because those other people don't always make the right decisions either. Sometimes intentionally, and sometimes unintentionally. Fourth category here is that sometimes what we consider to be a terrible, terrible, terrible thing might not actually be. Okay? Oh my goodness, country singer. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Does that phrase ring a bell? I can't remember which country singer it is. Is it Garth Brooks? Okay. When I think Garth Brooks, all I can think of is I Got Friends in Low Places, but different song. I don't know why I can remember that song better than the other one, but yeah, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. How many of you have hurt emotionally, really, really, really painfully, because a relationship that you wanted badly did not work out? And maybe it were, and maybe God took that out before it became the disaster it might have been otherwise. Maybe he was making room for the relationship that should have been. And even when that relationship comes apart because of our personal choices or the actions of others, I'm not talking about a marriage that then falls apart. I'm talking about when you have a crush when you're in high school and that person doesn't return your text. Okay? The girl you thought you'd spend the whole life with when you were trying to convince her to go to the prom and she went with somebody else. Okay. The things you prayed for that you didn't get. God might, in fact, have a greater purpose in a different direction for your life. It might not be very comfortable at the moment, but in the end run, it will make much more sense and be much more of a blessing. Now, the first three of these things can all turn into number four. You following me? Whether it's a health issue or a natural disaster or it is decision-making on our part or on somebody else's part, all of these pains, all of these losses, all of these trauma and all of these trials, all of these things given to God and entrusted to him, when we take it to the Lord and say, Lord, this has happened and this is the reality and this is what it feels like, do something with this, he will give it a greater purpose. He will give it a greater purpose. So far, pain traces back to the fall, our own decision-making. If we experience it now in one of these four characters, one of these four categories, three of which are from the fall, one of which is simply difficult situations that God brings us through with a greater purpose. God can take all of them and use them for a greater purpose. That still need to answer the question, why not fix it all right now? So we know where pain comes from, but why when God is a loving God, is there so much pain in the world? People read the news. The only way, I think there are two ways, really, to read the news comprehensively on a daily basis and not die of despair, not just weep openly in front of your news that you're reading. One is to be so callous you don't care. And the other is to have such an unshakable faith that God is working through this and will resolve it all, that you can hang on. I think those are the only two ways to look at the news on a global scale and even begin to get your mind around how much pain people are enduring. And it doesn't have to be on a global scale. You can be sitting with one person in the middle of a crisis, and that one person's pain is the whole world to them at that moment. Why not fix it now? Well, there is a fix to it, okay? That fix is the restoration of all things. That fix is the return of God. That fix is God now steps back into history in full form, like he was in Eden, present, fully, and revealed to people. However, there's a problem with that. Those who are not reconciled with God when that happens will not survive it. He doesn't step into history and solve all of the pain and suffering right now, because the moment he does, there is no future chance for those who are not reconciled to him. It is too late. So we wait for their sake. We put up with what we put up with, some of it tremendously painful, because that final solution is going to eliminate any hope of a solution for a lot of other people. In the meantime, we endure what we endure, and through it, or even with it, we minister to other people who need to be brought into where they are safe. That's not the complete quote here from Billy Graham. That is. One of the things that trips us up when we start thinking about pain in the world is that we forget that God has promised that he will resolve it in the future. And we look at pain and we look at suffering and we look at even death as if that is the end. That's the last chance. God doesn't fix all their problems before they die. Oh, well, that's really terrible. Even as Christians, we can think and behave as if this life is all there is. We know in our head that Scripture says that's not so. It is not. God has promised that through all of these scathing, huge things that are happening on a global scale, he will step in and he will resolve these things. He will restore these things. We know that these things that we see around us are restored in the future, and we know that our future is secure. That gives us a level of trust to endure a whole lot of pain. When you know it's going to turn out all right, you can put up with a whole lot more right now. When you think that what you are going through right now is this is it, it is never going to be any different, that will lead you to despair. All right? There's no such thing as happily ever after this side of living immediately with God. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as miserable ever after. All the pain is temporary. That does not mean it doesn't hurt. But it changes our attitude towards it. Now, Peter is talking in his letter about a specific kind of suffering. He is not addressing the whole wide scope of all kinds of suffering there is, but we've touched on that subject, and it is a big one in people's minds and experience. So I wanted to take the time just to review those handful of things that we need to understand about suffering as a whole. He's making it clear that he is not talking about the suffering that we endure because of our stupid mistakes, okay? If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. Good heavens. Okay, if you suffer, it shouldn't be because you're living wrong. He's not talking about that. It may be, as far as Peter's concerned, if you do something as stupid as these things, a little bit of pain might do you some good. But he is saying, if you suffer as a Christian, he's talking specifically about suffering because of the way you live, because of what you articulate about where your hope and your trust is. He is talking about the discomfort and even pain or loss that comes when you say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and I can tell you about the hope that you can find in him. There will be some really, really rough reactions to that. Jesus is very candid about it. That's what Peter has been talking about for the last four chapters. Very specific kind of suffering. It is the suffering that Jesus is talking about when he mentions this persecution because of righteousness. Or the insulting because of him. And this command here, when you are persecuted for the right things, that should be something that gives you cause for joy. Because that for sure brings you into that fourth category where if you're persecuted for what you are doing for the gospel, if you are put at a disadvantage or run down because you are standing up for Jesus Christ, you should find some joy in that because you know God's using it. Because you know that He is going to speak through you. You know that when people see you still loving Jesus Christ when things are different, or difficult rather, they're going to know you're different. They're going to know there's something here that you can't be talked out of. That will not make sense to them. Rejoice and be glad when you are persecuted and run down because you're a Christian. We usually look at this verse as kind of a consolation prize when you're having a bad day. But it's much more central than that. If you encounter no challenge to your Christian faith, where is it? In fact, bringing these two ideas is so opposed that on the surface it looks like our brains want to say, okay, you're having a hard day because everybody at school has figured out that you're a Christian. Don't worry, it'll be all right. What it is saying is, people are challenging you because they know about your Christian faith, and this is great. Rejoice, this is good. This is what it's saying. It's not how we read it. I think that there's a new symbol, if you will, abbreviation in the English language that sums up at least my first response to getting my head around the fact that this is not just saying it's okay, it's saying this is wonderful. Every once in a while in English, there pops up something new that is actually useful. It's an abbreviation some of your younger friends use. The idea that you should rejoice at the moment of suffering is not common to the world. It's an abbreviation for the word seriously, for those of you that don't text. Blessed be the analog people. This abbreviation has become so common, it's kind of a standalone word at this point. Seriously? When I go out and I'm serving Jesus Christ and somebody comes down hard on me, and when I, even when I am doing it right and I have the right attitude and I have the right spirit and I have the right the demeanor and I'm being civil, I'm being polite about it, and somebody comes down hard on me, I'm supposed to be happy about that? Yes, that's exactly what it says. May I posit to you that this is not normal? Okay? Pain feels like pain. Have you noticed? Okay? In our physiology, if you get hit with a brick, it is going to hurt. Please don't try this at home just to see if the preacher's telling you the truth, okay? When your body has been designed to perceive physical pain. When you are in the Middle East and you're being dragged through the street, or you are being tied to a cross or nailed to a cross, or you're being lit on fire for your faith in Jesus Christ, it is going to hurt. God has designed your body to perceive that something is not right. That's something that you will experience. Our instinctive behavior. And I don't mean the things that we learn, but there are certain instincts, okay? When something is flung at you, you will instinctively shield your head. There are certain reactions that we have to pain. There are certain reactions that we have to threats to ourselves or people around you. And those are designed into us. You will experience those things. You will experience anger when somebody you love is hurt. You will instinctively want to defend them. You will instinctively perceive pain when somebody you love hurts you. Even your neurology, even the way that God, this doesn't have to be physical pain. God has designed your mind in such a way that you can actually feel emotions. The way the chemicals work, when you're depressed or when you are happy or when you are satisfied or when you are afraid, there are different chemicals that your body has been designed by God to utilize in your nervous system so you sense these things. You are supposed to sense these things. And you will feel grief. You will feel grief when someone dies. And I will tell you right now, there are funerals that are wonderful and that are rejoicing. There are some that are painful. All of them are very difficult because we love somebody and they're gone. You do not need to apologize for feeling grief when there is a death. because death was not part of what you were designed for. It is not a natural part of the order that God created. It is what has become of it because of our refusal to consistently live as He wants us to live. That is what has become of the world. That's a result of the fall. And if it feels difficult when you have to say goodbye to somebody, you have a right to say, this is not right, and you are correct. Now, you can rejoice at the fact that that person, if they are a believer, they're safe. They will endure these things. They will endure even death. And they have moved to something even greater. But don't expect to not feel it. These are things that God has placed in you. You will feel these things. And you should feel angry at the things God is angry about. You should feel pain when God grieves over the condition of the world. You should be able to empathize with those who are hurting. You are commanded to live with compassion. You need these things to do that. There are other things that are simply things that we learn. One is our conviction, and I've already just glanced off that, our conviction that if we're a Christian, everything should be wonderful, that we should be living in heaven already. We're not. We're on a rescue mission, then we'll get to heaven. Our conditioned behavior, which is to be insulted that the whole world doesn't just look up to us because we're Christians. How can we expect? Why are we surprised that the culture around us rejects Christianity? They're not Christian. And Peter says, don't be surprised. Until they know Jesus Christ, of course they're going to reject you. So the solution is introduce them to Jesus Christ. It's our attitude toward suffering that needs to change. Our understanding towards it needs to be changed. And these are the things that Peter has underscored, and he is summarizing a lot of the previous chapters. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. Know that all of these things are going to be resolved in time and at the right time. And those things that you see as horrible injustices, God will deal with them. All of these things can work for good. All of the good things work for good. All of the hard things work for good. All of these things work to good for those who love the Lord. It's from Romans. Do not waver, and this is specific to Peter's teaching in the previous chapters. If you haven't been tagging along with us and you're wondering what I'm talking about, go read the whole book. It'll take you a lot less to read it than it has to preach it. Don't waver from Christ-like character or action, even when it is your employer or your family or your community or fellow church members or whatever that is giving you a hard time. You still serve, you still love, you still regard others with respect and gentleness and kindness. You do not waver from Christ-like action because you are experiencing pain. And you do this so that others see what God is doing in you so that they themselves discover a relationship with Him. The purpose for your enduring the pain is so that others do not endure worse pain. It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If life is difficult for you because you have already been saved and you are simply standing up for the truth, and you're objecting to how difficult life can be, and you know, in America, we have become... We look at a whole generation and talk about their sense of entitlement, and that may be statistically true, but I think the whole church in America has a sense of entitlement. Our whole church culture in America is indignant when we sense that our rights are being taken away. We have come to look to the Constitution for the assurance of our future. We have come to a place where we insist that we have a right to be Christian and to be comfortable as Christians. And that is not what Jesus tells us to expect. And I wonder, if we really step out in the fullness of what we could do in this country as Christians and as believers, it would get very uncomfortable. And the fact that it is not, and we're so surprised when it is probably an indication that we have not done what we could be doing. And if you go out for a day of work in the barn and you come back and you're rested and clean, you probably didn't work in the barn. His conclusion of his text here, and this is a reflection on all those chapters we talked about. We're dealing with the civil government and with employers and with family and everything else. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Change the attitude about your suffering, okay? Know He's going to handle it. Know that it serves a greater purpose. And continue to do good. Goes right back through those four or five sermons we talked about. How do you relate to the civil government? How do you relate to fam? How do you relate to your employer when they're putting you down because you're a Christian? You continue to do good. You do not instinctively hurt them back. He has told us that it will happen. It has been happening for thousands of years. But He's also told us that this will come together. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. Now understand from that, the sea in their understanding was a place of chaos and unpredictability and disorder. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Not just the bad stuff. Even the stuff that we think is also good that we can't do without it. There is something coming that is so much better. We're not going to miss the good stuff. Okay? How many of you, when you got your driver's license, didn't ride your bike as much anymore? Okay? I did not ride a bike again until I had a little toddler to put on the back of it. I rode it to the pool and back once and said, "That is enough." Some of you like riding them up mountains, and that's okay, but that's a different sort of thing. I saw the first heaven, the first earth that passed away. There's no longer any disorder or unpredictability. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, not from me making it happen, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men." Yes, God and the Holy Spirit is with you now, but the full presence of God Almighty that hasn't been here since Eden will come back. I heard this loud voice saying, "The dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them." All right? God will be so immediate in your life. It will be just like the people that are in your house when you go home that you are used to seeing in the kitchen and sitting in the living room with. And they talk to you and they're in and out. God will be that imminently present. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new," and said, "Write these words down, for they are trustworthy and true." God showed these things to John right as the first wave of persecutions in the first, and I say the first wave of persecutions because that early church is not the only one that has been persecuted. And what's happening today is on a bigger scale. Whiter numbers in a larger area and far worse. You can trust this. I will restore these things. And how do you think anybody can kneel on a beach and bow their head and praise Jesus as somebody swings a knife at them if they do not know that that is trustworthy and true? Why is it we cannot have that same spirit when we're belly aching because something went wrong with the way we planned our day? Because we need to do what Peter is saying here and get our attitude right about the suffering. One, suffer for the right reasons. Two, continue to do good in the midst of it. Three, to know that this will resolve and to know that you will outlast these things, and what you will be given is not just to make you feel better. What you will be given, what you're given in Christ, is better. It is reason for rejoicing. Because if you're having a hard time for being a Christian, it is a symptom of a big life. You gotta know where your joy comes from and how busy it is. When I lived in Jerusalem, I helped with a worship team. The pianist was a man named Claren McQueen. Claren arranged music for, goodness, there goes the name. Yep, not Rich Mullins. No. He arranged music and he went on tours with Graham Kendrick and other teams. And he was telling us one day about he had come back from a trip to Egypt. And Claren and this team had been, they had done a number of concerts and evangelistic concerts and outreaches in Egypt at the time. This would have been the late 1980s. And they had translated everything into Arabic. Instead of just going in there with the band and the music and having a translator or having a screen with the subtext, they translated all that music. They learned all of their music in Arabic. And one of the concerts that he did, and the one that affected him the most, he was crying when he was telling us about this. They did one of their concerts in a place where nobody goes. And Cairo, you have to understand, is huge. It was 25 million people then. And growing so fast, they could not keep up. The infrastructure couldn't possibly support the number of people there. And they didn't have trucks enough to get the trash out of the city. So the trash just kind of winds up, they just hastily moved aside, and it tended to get heaped along the railroad right away that goes in and out of the city. 4 to 6 tracks that run into the hub of the city. And there are mountains of rubbish that are as big as this room, and they're hundreds of yards deep on both sides of that track, and they go on for miles, and there are thousands and thousands of people living in these mountains of rubbish, scraping together whatever they can for shelter, looking for things to feed themselves and take care of themselves because they have no other resource. And the city is so overwhelmed with everything else it has to deal with. They don't have what they need. And those that do are not doing anything. So they did this concert. There was an area down there in this thousands of acres of rubbish where there had been a place that had been recently bulldozed. And without a lot of advanced planning, they said, let's do a concert down there. And they get down there. They set up their stage. They set up their lights. They get the music going. And at the end, there's no announcement, no publicity. Where are you going to hang a poster anyways? And they started playing and they started singing about Jesus Christ in Arabic. And these thousands of people came out of these mountains of garbage and joined them down there and began to sing. And some of them knew the words to, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. They had translated it into Arabic. It turned out there were people there who knew it in Arabic. And Claren was playing in the back, playing the keyboard, and the keyboard player is usually at a discreet distance from the front of the stage, as Beth, you probably noticed. And he's back there playing, and as he looks across this, and the night has fallen, the lights are up, and people have come like moths towards the lights, and they are praising him. And he saw one little kid, about 9, 10 years old, back so far back, he's still standing in the rubbish, and he said this kid was absolutely just filthy. I mean, it would take hours in a tub to scrub this kid off. Was wearing one ragged, filthy T-shirt that was probably everything he owned. This giant T-shirt went right down to his knees, and this kid, Clarence says, he looked up. He says, I have praised God for decades, and I have never felt joy like I saw on this kid's face. He said, that kid with nothing, and quite frankly, very little worldly hope, was in the back there, and his hands were up in the air. He wasn't doing the rock concert thing. He was weeping and smiling and glowing and so tangibly, visibly happy that it rocked Claren's world from where he was on the stage. He said, this child had just learned something that had changed the way he perceived every piece of his reality. That even as poor as he was, I don't think that kid is driving a Mercedes today. And I don't think that kid was joyful because they had just given him a scholarship. That kid was joyful because he had just found Jesus Christ. And that kid was joyful because he knew it didn't matter what happens around him, he is going to outlive it. He is going to outlast. There's a hope before him. There's a future for him. And he knew something he had not ever heard in his living memory is that somebody loved him enough to die for him. In his experience, there weren't people that loved him enough that they were able to feed him. That's joy in the middle of suffering. When you know that you have received Jesus Christ and it makes such a big impact in your life that the rest of it is just something to work with to honor God. That was a picture of joy and suffering. And I don't know where this child is now. He'd be about 40 now. I don't know what there was for this child if he ever got out of those slums. I don't know if that child, I don't know how he would have lived or responded through all of the turmoil after the Arab Spring and when the Muslim Brotherhood was burning churches and beating Christians left, right, and center. He would have been among the most disadvantaged and vulnerable of them. I don't know. But I will tell you what I do know. I will meet that kid. And let me tell you what, even then, in the presence of God, I think I may have something to learn from that kid about joy and about what things bother us that really shouldn't and what to do with the ones that do. If you're going to be fishers of men, you've got to know where they live. This is where they live. They need to know what God's given them. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand realistically the difficulties we live with. Help us to put our confidence where it belongs, our priorities where they belong. Help us, Lord, not to inflict pain on others or to neglect them. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that even as the hard things happen to us, that we can be a blessing to those around us. It's what you have called us to do, to be in this fierce, difficult place, Lord. We know that firefighters don't rush into a burning building because it's comfortable. The Coast Guard doesn't go out into stormy, dangerous water because it's comfortable. They do it because somebody needs to get rescued. Lord, help us to put up with the risks and the discomforts and the pains for the sake of rescuing somebody else while there is time. And may we in that, even in the difficulties, find joy because we know what we're doing what we're supposed to. This we pray, even mindful and thankful that there is a vast, vast, vast mountain of blessing that you put in our lives. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in it and thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name. May it be fruitful. Amen.